How are you guys doing this morning? Good, good. Kids back in school or headed back, right? Right, yeah. I was at Target the other day. I could tell. Like the school section, like there's all these moms with their kids and, no, you can't have that. I want blue. Can I get a bigger? And I'm just going, oh, Lord, I'll pray for them. Just, you know, tough. Tough season, moms. And dads, of course, you know, you're working to supply it and the budget and all. So just a time to get back into the routine. Some of you, though, you know, you're not starting yet. So you still got a few weeks to kind of kick back and take it easy. So, but it's coming. So, you know, if you were smart, see, we're going to look at that today. You'd be prepared. Shop early so you don't have to do what I watched happen the other day. Fortunately, I was only watching, but I wasn't involved. So let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, as we continue to study through this book of Matthew, this Gospel of Matthew. Title of my message is Check the Oil. Check the Oil. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, I don't know how many of you remember. There are probably a share of you here that are my age and older. And you may remember there was a time where when driving up, say, to the high desert from San Bernardino on one of those spring days, and of course, those early spring days when the butterflies first come out, you know, when you're driving, man, suddenly the windshield, your nice clean car, those yellow butterflies, poo, 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 and you're just, oh. But, hey, you pulled off the road, you pulled into the gas station, and listen to this, some of you are going to go, no way. Yeah, there was a day where you pulled into the gas station and you, of course, you rolled down your window, usually with one of the handles. That was the only standard equipment. Okay? And the attendant would come out and he would say, fill it up today? That's his hope, because he would go, or what do you want? $2, you know. Of course, that was 10 gallons then. But he would come out. He would get the thing. He would fill it up to your accord and put the thing in, start the gas running. He would come around. He would wash your window, you know, cleaning it up really nice, getting every bug off, shining it up really well. And if there was any, oh, you missed that spot. Okay, I'll get it. And he got it for you. And then of course, you know, after he was done doing that, and while the gas was still pumping, he'd say, check the oil. Of course. And he would go around in the front. This is really old days. He'd go around in the front of the car and he would open up your hood, because, you see, there wasn't that many batteries and things off of engines being stolen at that time. So all cars, there was a day, check this out, when anybody in the neighborhood could actually open your hood. I mean, there was no, like, inside hood latch. They were all outside the car. And then you just go pop the hood. And of course, this smart, well-skilled service station attendant, the rookie you could always spot. You know why? He'd say, yeah, go ahead and check the oil. He's looking. Gas pump's done a long time. He's still looking. Then you get out of your car and show him where to pop the hood. Because all the cars had a little different place where the hood latch was. And then he'd pull out the dipstick, bring it back, and he says, there you go. It looks like you got enough. Okay. Wipe it off, you know, stick it back in there. It was a done deal. The purpose, keep your car running down the road. Make sure you're taken care of. And listen, check the oil, okay? Because if you don't, I have a friend, brand new Ford Explorer. He bought it, drove it. Little scattered brain this fella is when it comes to mechanical things. And he drove it until the engine blew up one day. It froze up, brand new, just a few months old. It froze the engine up. Why? Because he did not check the oil. Now, some of you may say, yeah, I know how that is. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if you've been there, you know the importance of checking the oil. Being prepared. That's really what this parable this morning before us is all about. Being prepared. You see, being watchful. The Lord has been telling us that over and over again in these parables. The oil here, these virgins, if you would, bridesmaids in our more contemporary language. There were five wise and five foolish. There were those who checked the oil and those who didn't. There were those who were prepared, and as a result, those who were unprepared. And Jesus has been telling us in this whole sermon that began really in chapter 24 with the questions of what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Jesus, you see, the disciples said, when shall these things be? They wanted to know the time of his second coming. And he said, you're going to know the signs, but you're not going to know the day or the hour. He told them that repeatedly, didn't he? I mean, in chapter 24, in verse 36, of the day and the hour, as far as when it will be specifically, knows no man, and not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but my Father only. He repeated the same words if you look at verse 42 of chapter 24. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord comes. He repeated it in verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And then in verse 50, he says, in an hour that he is not aware of. So the Lord has said four times already that he is coming at an unknown moment. They asked him, when will it be? He says, I'll tell you the signs, but you won't know the day or the hour. In fact, my coming, it's going to be suddenly. It's going to be as a thief in the night. You won't expect it. There will be many that will mock and say, he's not coming. You see, that this parable is again the focus teaching us, hey, the Lord's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly. And therefore, we would do well to pay attention and what? Be ready. Be ready. It starts in verse 1 with then. That takes us to a time. What time? The time that the Lord has just been speaking of in prior to this passage in chapter 24. All that he said. You see, the bottom line is, folks, is they missed the first coming. The Jews, those that had the Word of God, those that had the prophets, they totally missed it. They didn't see it. It was a mystery to them. And yet, was there evidence? Did the Lord tell them that He would be coming? Absolutely. Absolutely. And listen, there were those around that studied the Scripture regularly. They memorized it. They knew it backwards and forwards. And yet, the signs for His coming, they missed. He said there'd be a forerunner. There was. They identified Him as the voice, a voice, crying in the wilderness. Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist did, didn't he? They should have known. They said Messiah would be born where? Bethlehem. Where was He born? Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. You see, the lights should have started, okay, wait, John the Baptist, you know, repentance, then this baby's born of a virgin, kind of a mystery. We think, you know, there's people saying that Joseph and Mary messed around before they should have, but wait a minute, she's saying virgin, forerunner, you know, angels, shepherds. Guys, you know what? Hang on here. The Bible talks about this stuff, and let's check and see if He's from the line of David. Oh, He is. Man, you can trace Him all the way back on both sides. He's from the lineage of David. And they said He would come to Galilee. Hey, He did. And they said He would be doing miraculous things and amazing signs and wonders. And He did. But guess what? They missed it. They weren't ready. Even though they had read the Scriptures, even though they attended, you know, synagogue regularly, they missed it. And the Lord is saying, hey, guys, don't miss it. I'm coming again. He's talking about the second coming here. He said, listen, this time I don't want you to miss it. In fact, one out of every 25 verses in here, the Word of God says that Jesus is coming again. In one of every 25 verses. And one of the last parables that Jesus lays out here to these disciples, it's Passion Week. Remember, it's Wednesday. It's still Wednesday. It's been Wednesday for a long time. He's about to go to the cross on Friday, but it's Wednesday. And one of the last couple of parables Jesus told them before He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, one of the things that was on His mind that was pressing, that we've heard previously, that we're going to hear again, you see, next time together, is that He's coming. He's coming back. Jesus thought this important to emphasize. And if He emphasized it, and if He encouraged us to be faithful as we saw last time together, and to be watchful as we are going to see this time together, and prepared, then you know what? We need to pay attention. We need to be wise. Because the bridegroom is coming. We need to check the oil. So He goes here and He says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins in verse 1 who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet Him. Now this parable, remember, it's to illustrate a truth in Scripture. That's what a parable is. It is a picture to lay out a spiritual understanding. To give them insight, it's an illustration, if you would. And He uses something that, well, to them, they were very familiar with, a wedding. Now, most of us are familiar with weddings as well. But the Jewish wedding that Jesus has in mind here, and again, to get the understanding of what God is saying and what he means, it's important not to, you know, to kind of make it more contemporary. It's important for us to go back and be in their place historically and get in the mindset of these disciples and what they were thinking as Jesus is speaking to them so that we can understand what he's saying to us presently. And the Jewish wedding, well, it was different in some ways from what we experience presently. First of all, there was the engagement. Now, of course, in order of priority, that is similar to our situation. However, theirs was done a little differently. How's that, you ask? Well, two dads got together and said, "Hey, I like your daughter." And he'd go, "Hey, I like your son." They go, "You know what? We're signing. They're going to get married." That was the engagement. And then they would, you know, take the news to the son and daughter. And of course, the groom's family provided a dowry to the bride's father. And that money was to be put into a trust to be used by the bride in the event of a loss of her husband through either divorce or death. And so the engagement really amounted to a contract of marriage, which the couple themselves really had little to do with. It was done by mom and dad. I know many of you are saying, "Thank God it's not that way today." And some parents are going, "I wish it was that way today." So that was the engagement. The second part of the wedding was the betrothal. Now, this was very similar to what we would do today when we set up a wedding. I mean, the betrothal was a public ceremony where the bride and groom came before the family and friends, and they repeated their promises and vows one to another. And then once the ceremony was over, the honeymoon did not ensue. That's where it's different. What? Yeah. The betrothal now was, hey, we've made our commitment and promises one to another. And they did this at a fairly young age back in that day and at that time. And then after they had this public ceremony, they were legally bound one to another. In other words, during that time, if the husband died, the wife would be considered a widow. If they were to, get this thing taken apart, that's why Joseph said to Mary, he'll give her a bill of divorcement. You see, they were in this betrothal period. Their marriage hadn't been consummated yet. It wasn't consummated traditionally or typically until what happened? Well, until after they had this betrothal ceremony where they were bound together legally and considered married, they hadn't consummated it until the bridegroom, he would go from that ceremony. He would begin to prepare now. What would he do? Well, either adjacent to or attached to mom and dad's house very frequently, much like is often done presently. I don't know if you are familiar with dairy farmers, but usually because it was an agrarian society and a lot of farming going on, dairy farmers, they will take and mom and dad will live in this house, and then down the road on the same acreage that the farmer owns, the son will build a house, and then the next son will build a house. I know some people like that. And that's what they did. And so that's what would happen there. This bridegroom then, he would go home. He would begin to prepare and to build a house. And of course, that's what the period that we're in here is what this parable is referring to, is this period here. Where the bridegroom now is away. He's already given the down payment, man, and made the commitment, and Jesus has done that for us, hasn't he? We've been given the engagement ring, if you would. We've been sealed, as Ephesians says, by the Holy Spirit. We have been given the promises. Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You catch the idea here and the mindset? When Jesus said that, hey, my bride, you're my bride. I am going to prepare a place for you, John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to come again and receive you. But I'm in preparation right now. Well, that's where we find ourselves in the context of this parable. The bridegroom now preparing, building his house, preparing for this bride. And then the final ceremony. Really, that's what this is speaking of. The context of that is the final part of this, is when the bridegroom comes. Because after he's done preparing the house, and you know what? The friends of the bride, no doubt cruising around the city shopping and all, cruising by the house just to see, because they're excited about their friend getting married, their sister getting married, whatever the case. They say, oh, guess what? The foundation's done. It's getting close. The walls are up. Hey, it's getting closer. Could be any day now. Hey, the roof's on. Better get our lamps ready. Better get everything going. Because, man, the house is looking good, sweetie. He's going to come any moment. See, the bride and the bridegroom, the bride would be waiting for him to finish preparing that place. And then when that was done, in an unannounced time, the bride got no advanced warning, ladies. Check that out. I mean, wow. Nobody in the bride's house got any kind of a warning. And this guy here, well, when's he show up? Midnight. Now, listen, a wedding in that day and that time was one of the most festive and one of the most joyous and celebrated times in any town or city. And what would happen is when he was finally done, he would gather the groomsmen, if you would, in our language. He would head to the house of the bride with his groomsmen, and then he would announce, his arrival would be announced, because they were watching. And when his arrival was announced, the bride would go out to meet him along with her maids of honor and all. And then they would parade through the streets with their torches. These are torches that they're carrying. They were long poles with kind of a wire mesh on top, and they were stuffed, that wire mesh stuffed with cloth, and then they would pour oil on that cloth so it wouldn't, you know, disintegrate and turn into ashes. They would soak the oil on it, and then they would light those torches. They would hold them into a fire, light those torches, and then when the bridegroom came, they would go out and they would march through the streets of the city, yelling and rejoicing and singing and shouting and announcing at midnight. And I think the bridegroom did it for effect. I mean, it was later than they certainly had expected or anticipated. And the key is they had to be ready. That was the whole key. And then they would go back to the house of the groom. Back to the family farm, and there would be a 7-day celebration. I mean, they were eating and talking and dancing and singing and for 7 days. Then the groomsman, the head guy, the best man, if you would come at the end of that 7 days. He would take before everybody the hand of the bride and the hand of the groom and put their hands together and say, okay, guys, it's time, and everybody would leave. And that's the way it went. So it's this third phase of the marriage that this parable is speaking of, this getting ready to parade through the city here. And so Jesus is talking to them again about the importance of being watchful. Because the bridegroom, you never knew when he was going to show up. And he says there are five wise bridesmaids. There are five foolish bridesmaids. How's that? Well, some of them had oil and were ready, and some of them had no oil. What's he saying? Well, there was a wedding, and we need to be wise. If we're wise, we're going to be ready when the crisis, when the announcement comes, you see. And the way to be wise, of course, is to be watchful. Because when the bridegroom came, now listen, those ladies looked exactly the same outwardly. The five wise and five foolish. If we were looking on, we couldn't tell the difference, you see. We wouldn't know. But the wise, well, let's read here. It says, then all those virgins in verse 7 arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now you know that all of them were friends of the bride, obviously. All of them were dressed in the same attire, apparently. All of them had torches, obviously. All of them were looking expectantly, in a sense, in the sense that they enjoyed the whole idea of marriage and just wanting to be part of and involved in this whole thing. But five of them were wise, and five of them, though the Greek word is the moros, which we get our word morons from. Five were wise and five were morons. And then the thing that's interesting is you know what? You would never know who was who until the crisis, until the Lord came. Can I suggest that that's true of the church in general? Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the Lord said, let them grow, because an enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And they said, you want us to go tear them all? And he goes, no, let them both grow. They'll look alike until the end. And then the judge will come in. You see, the Lord will come, and he will separate the wheat from the tares. You know, this parable tells us that it's quite possible that there are those that sit in the pews of the church on a regular basis who are wise, watchful, and have the oil, and have the reality of a relationship with Christ. And then there are those who are foolish, religious. They're involved, they talk about, they look like every other person. There's no distinction, you see, that's obvious to anybody, at least initially. But when the crisis comes, suddenly things are made evident, you see. What happens here is when the crisis comes, the bridegroom shows up. These oil-drenched rags at the top would burn brightly. But they had to keep putting oil on them or they would burn out quite quickly. Now, if you were without a torch, you were a party crasher. You didn't get into the wedding there as you were marching in the parade. Others may have joined from the city, but only those that were invited, you see, and properly attired, as we see in another place that Jesus spoke of, who had the robe, and those torches were kind of an invitation. And so if you didn't have one of those, you would not be allowed to come into the feast. So these people finally, you know, they come and the bridegroom comes and the torches are lit. And then, of course, they're on the parade and they realize as they're marching through the streets, five of these bridesmaids realize our flames are burning out. If we don't have these things lit, we can't get in. We got to go get some oil. It's midnight. Nobody's open. Nobody's around. And so, hey, let's ask them. Let's ask the other five. They've got oil. And when they asked the other five said, you can't have the oil. You see, because it was theirs. It couldn't be given. It wasn't because now that these other bridesmaids were selfish or hard-hearted in any way, shape, or form. But what they knew is that if they loaned these foolish bridesmaids the oil, guess what? None of them would make it because they didn't have enough to make the journey, you see, and they didn't want to risk it. What's the principle? Listen, the principle is there are some things that you cannot borrow as a Christian. You know, it's true of life, isn't it? I mean, you can borrow salt, you can borrow sugar, you can even borrow silver, but guess what? You can't borrow salvation. You can't borrow that. Even though this morning you are saved, you cannot become another person's salvation. Though you have received the grace of God, you cannot impart and give that to somebody else. Sort of like this. I can give my life for you, but I cannot give my life to you. You got that? I could give my life for you, but I cannot give my life to you. And these five foolish virgins, what's the deal? Well, we show the reality of where they were at when the crisis came as time passed. Is it got late, you see, into midnight. They had the same opportunity to get oil and to be ready. They had the same opportunity to go to the same places, and they had the finances, the ability, the money to get the oil, you see. But it wasn't that big of a deal, obviously. It wasn't a priority, obviously. And then when the crisis came and it was too late, they started in a panic. They weren't ready, you see. It speaks of those that come to church on a regular basis and they manage to dress up as Christians. They act as true bridesmaids, if you would. But you know what? When the crisis comes, the reality is that they don't know the Lord, you see. They're like the people Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 3:5. They will act, in the New Living Translation, I read it out of that, they will act as if they are religious, but will reject the power that could make them godly. Remember, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said in verse 1. You can be a church member without being a child, a son or daughter of the Father. In other words, you can come here and attend and sit here faithfully. But the question for us this morning, do you have the oil? What's the oil? The oil of the Holy Spirit. You see, is the Spirit of God burning brightly in your heart, in your soul? He says, be wise and be watchful and be warned. Don't miss the coming of the bridegroom, because what happened is, as these others ran out in the midst of the crisis in panic and finally found some oil somewhere, but they arrived late and they were banging on the door to get in. Let us in, please. And we read that it's too late. He answered, assuredly, I say to you, in verse 11, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You see, the last five words of verse 10 are words that should shake us to the core of our being. It says, and the door was shut. There's a door of exclusion. There's a door of inclusion. All those who were in at this wedding feast were safe. All those who remained on the outside were not able to enjoy, to be part of the celebration, to be part of the family time of rejoicing, you see. When Jesus comes back, there's a separation. And it won't matter how religious you are, like the Pharisees. It won't matter how much you know of the Bible. It won't matter how many times you attended church. It won't matter how much you've given in the offering. What matters is, are you saved? Listen, this morning, do you know with a certainty that you are going to heaven, that your sin is forgiven? Do you have that down payment of the Holy Spirit in your own heart? And the way that you can tell, here's how you can tell. You see, you will have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. You have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. You will have a hunger and a thirst to walk in the ways of God. You will be one who is, well, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, we read there, be being filled with the Spirit. And then what happens if you're filled with the Spirit? You're singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're giving thanks always for all things unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and submitting to one another in the fear and with a reverence for a holy God. Is that where you're at this morning? Well, you may look good on the outside. You may look like the most religious person here. Listen, the Pharisees had it down. And again, when Jesus said to the disciples, hey guys, your righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees. The disciples were beside themselves saying, are you kidding me, essentially? I mean, are you? There's no way. These guys tithe of their seeds. They count the seeds for their herbs. And they count them all out, and then they give a tenth to the Lord. I mean, that's commitment. These guys raise up their hands and prayer, and oh, they're so holy, and their prayers are so robust and powerful and flowery and spiritual and impressive. They teach in the synagogues. They do it for show, Jesus said. They are, he called them, what? Whitewashed sepulchers. You see, this warning this morning uncomfortable for many. That's why this parable, a lot of times people teach stuff that really isn't here. It's quite simple as a parable. But there are people that kind of confuse this and make all kinds of symbols that aren't really taught here. What Jesus is laying out is just a straight wedding. And of course, the whole emphasis is, you know what? Not everybody that acts like they're part of the virgins, the bridesmaids, are truly apart. How will you be able to tell? When the crisis comes. As time goes on. When the Lord returns. There'll be a radical difference. And God knows who those who are His. And the question for you this morning is, are you His? You know what? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because the exhortation here in verse 13 is, watch therefore. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. The reason it's there is because of everything he said before, the danger of religiosity and just going through the motions externally and looking, you know, holy outside, but there's no reality on the inside. Dangerous place to be. And you know what? God is not done. Listen, if Jesus warned us as many times as he has, and you said, Pastor, you preached this last week. I know. And this is Jesus' sermon, not mine. And guess what? He's telling you again. He's talking to me again. Hey, make sure of your salvation. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you know that you know that your sin is forgiven. And that you're on your way to heaven. That you're not just trusting in your religion. Jesus is coming someday. The question is are you ready? And listen, it could be for you today. Either through death or his second coming, he is going to return. Are you ready to stand before the Lord Jesus today? Are you confident that your sin is forgiven? That you'll not be shut out like those when the flood came with Noah who were mocking initially, but they weren't mocking when the rain came down and the water got over their heads. Treading water with one hand, banging on the ark door with the other. Let us in, Noah. We're sorry. It's too late. It's too late. That's what Jesus is saying. The time will come when it's too late. The time to make a decision to make sure of your salvation is not down the road. It's now. It's today. And the question is, are you ready? I'm not asking you if you've ever walked down the aisle of a church. I'm not asking you if you've ever joined a church or if you believe in the second coming of Jesus. I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? What I'm asking you this morning is, are you ready to meet Jesus? If he came for you today, there is no purgatory. There is no other opportunity. You're not guaranteed another opportunity. You may sit there today and people think you're righteous and holy, but you have a whole secret thing going on. And you know what? God's talking to you this morning. Because he loves you. You say, man, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. But man, you've been putting me off. You've been putting me off. You've been just kind of turning the other way and kind of living haphazardly, and you know you're not obedient to the Lord presently. Listen, precious people, this is serious stuff. God wants to awaken you who are steeped in carnality, and he wants us to move out of that place and get committed and serious and be those who are watching and ready, that if you're found doing, that you'll be serving the Lord, whatever capacity. Listen, some people teach these virgins, we see they all fell asleep. See, don't be sleeping. That's not the message of the parable. Because the wise and the foolish both fell asleep, right? Hey, life is going to go on. We've got the daily life. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, he said previously. The other left at the second coming. When the Lord comes for his church, we'll be cruising around doing the normal things of life. And that's what we're to be doing. We're not to be like going up into the mountains and just, you know, hey, if anybody says, hey, the Lord's coming soon, sell all your stuff and move into this commune up on the top of mountains there in Big Bear, right outside of Baldwin Lake. We've got this commune thing we're putting up. Because the Lord's coming. Don't listen to him. You know, man, the idea is life will be going on when the Lord comes. And the routines will be going on. The question is in your routine, are you simply religious or is the reality of serving Jesus in everything that you do? Your parents can't save you. Yeah, but my mom was a Christian. That's got to count for something. No, it doesn't. My dad was a Christian. Nope, that doesn't. I walked down the aisle. Nope, that doesn't. Many come forward, but they never go forward in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you ready today if the Lord came? And if you're sitting there going, you know what, Pastor, I think I am. That's like saying, I think I've been born again. Listen, my daughter had another daughter. And we aren't walking around going, I think that baby was born. She's not walking around going, I think I had gay birth. I'm not sure, but I think I did. Oh, there's confidence. Hey, here's the baby. There's evidence here, you know, and man, I can move. I can sleep on my stomach again. And hey, there's evidence all over the place that something has happened significant. Listen, if you tell me you're born again and there's no evidence, you know what I say to you? You better check. There's no certainty. You see, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. I wonder, if you don't have a hunger for the word, I question whether you have salvation. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you know them and study them. No, happy are you if you do them. Now don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean we all do everything right all the time. But you know what? We're growing. Listen, if you're not growing in your relationship with the Lord, guess what you're doing? You're backsliding. There's no middle ground. And if you're not confident that your sin is forgiven if Christ came today, if you're not confident that you have that hope of heaven, don't trust in your religion. And God's intention this morning is to shake you and wake you out of that. Sort of like my dad did with me when I was a kid. You know, we have all this ADD going on. I'm not saying there may not be, you know, serious cases of it that are actually genetic in some way. But I think a lot of the ADD today is lazy. What's that? We haven't learned an important lesson. Paying attention. Why? Because, well, you know what? Children have an attention thing where they don't pay attention, so we got to cater to them. No. We have to teach them to pay attention. My dad knew how to do it. He applied the rod of reproof to the seed of understanding, and guess what? Sometimes that's, and there are times, and maybe you've had this happen, where he's talking to me, and you know what, I've messed up, and I'm in trouble, and he's warning me, and he's talking to me, and I'd be like, yeah, and he's talking to me, and he's going, look at me when I'm talking to you, and I go, okay. And I'd do everything but look at him. Then he'd grab both sides of my face, and he'd say, I want you to look at me while I'm, see, it was ADD. Yeah, I only pay attention to what I want to, and I don't like what you're saying right now, so I'm not paying attention, you know. And he knew the importance of teaching me to pay attention. You know what? God's here this morning saying, I love you. And this is a warning, and you need to pay attention to it.
if you're not certain that your sin is forgiven, if you're not certain that you have that hope of heaven, if there's a question as to whether you've been born again, don't continue to trust in your religion. Get it right now. Because this may be your last opportunity. Don't waste it. Christian, that's the warning. That's the way that we should be living, watching, being wise, because we've been warned. Quit messing around and pour it on. Allow the Spirit of God to continue to ignite your hearts and set them on fire with the love and the life and the joy that only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the faithful work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts.